Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 2nd of July 2015, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought coming out of the Station of Freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where with Michael Sherlock we say Christianity did not become a major religion by the quality of its truth, but by the quantity of its violence. And here, from Houston, Texas, that great unteacher himself, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. G'day, Mike. How the heck are you?
What is it with all these Michaels causing trouble around the planet?
I want you to get a board of inquiry together. There's you, there's Michael Blanche, there's Michael Sherlock, and there's an untold quantity of, I'm pretty sure, probably even demonically possessed people. Could you form a committee and then get back to us with that?
Well, another very interesting thing, which I just Googled him, my childhood friend, I was Big Mike and he was Little Mike in grade school together, and I remember him coming over to my birthday party, which would have probably been my, he came to all my birthday parties, but this one was probably my 7th or 8th birthday, I suppose. And he volunteered.
Hang on. You're 7 years old and you have the nickname Big Mike.
Yeah, I'm Big Mike at 7, yes.
Okay.
And, well, you had to see Little Mike to know what this all meant. So Little Mike was there. And Little Michael Sweeney, and so he started singing. He volunteered to start singing "Michael Rowed a Boat Ashore," and we did not know that he only knew that part of it, and he just kept singing it over and over. And it's like people were dropping like flies all around. It's like, oh my God, when this kid going to quit. Anyway, that Michael Sweeney went on to become a priest. I remember after we graduated high school, riding in the car and him telling me of his intentions, and sporadically kept up with him over the years, but I just Googled him and he is now the priest of the Catholic Church that was in the town where I grew up. So he went full circle and came all the way back and looked at some wonderful pictures of him and his parishioners. He carries a big shepherd's hook and he carries out the full pomp and splendor of his position. But he's very likable, lighthearted fellow. I could still see that it was still the same. So we got another Michael there that is a culprit. So
well. Look, that's why I want you to form a committee. I don't want to hear about this. I just want to hear the bottom line at the end and how much money we're going to make out of it.
You're just trying to get me to shut up is what you're doing.
It's not easy, you know. It's a thankless task, but somebody's got to do it.
Yeah, I'm catching on to your tricks more and more. So,
hey, listen, only 2 weeks to Calgary.
2 weeks to Calgary. I'm so looking forward to it. And yes, things are well here in Houston and probably having a cooler summer than most places around the country. Calgary promises to be nice. We've always had good weather there in the month of July. Sometimes they are roasting because it's 80 degrees. But the joy that I have just hearing that Calgary's coming up, because I've been doing this 2 times a year for several years now. It's always such a wonderful place to go share things because, as you saw, even though everybody there is pretty much up to speed with what I've been teaching for almost the last 30 years, we have new people there all the time. So we get to see what the new things that I'm sharing, the effect it has on new people, and we get to see the effect that it has on people who've been listening for decades. You and I are going to Calgary, and they had graciously, and out of the fact that they just surely enjoyed you being there and your teaching, asked that you come back with me again this year. Barris is not going because I ask him to. He is going because folks in Calgary wanted him back. So he's horning in on my time up there, but, you know, what can you do, you know?
Hey, what are you teaching on?
one of the things I'm going to be teaching on is the history of heaven. And the other subject that I'm going to touch on for a little while is two views of the good news. You know, Paul acknowledged there was another gospel being preached, and it's taken me all of these years to understand that this was a very specific other gospel that Paul was talking about. Paul wasn't just talking in generally any other doctrine that's not his. Paul was speaking specifically not only of a certain doctrine, but he was talking about also specifically the doctrines of very specific people. So it takes a while when you've been raised in Christianity and been taught that all of these guys agreed, and if you don't see it, it's just because you're ignorant and all of it has to mesh together, and they're all saints and they were all inspired of God and all their writings were scripture. So it takes a while to divest yourself of all of those falsehoods and look at this honestly. And when it does, the gospel becomes much more brilliant. I love the fact that there's two different gospels in the New Testament. I love it.
Because
the ability to juxtapose those two gospels to where that you can clearly see the difference. They are there. Let me tell you something. Christian doctrine is in the New Testament. But let me tell you what else is there. The gospel is there also.
Well, I'm going to be sharing in Calgary on, really, it runs right in line with
what... I didn't ask you what you were going to be sharing on. Oh, Barris, what are you going to be sharing on while you're in Calgary?
Michael, have you forgotten that I am in control of the big red button? Have you forgotten this?
Well, of course, that's why I'm pushing all the buttons. You got the one, I got to push all the others.
Well, I'll be sharing on those two Gospels. My interest is history. I just love history. And I was trying to trace how we got to where we are. And it turns out that two distinct Gospels came out of the first and second centuries. And one of them you can trace as clear as day, and that would be the Jewish Latin theology, a very clear line of theological evolution. When we're looking at that, we always remember that the winners always write the history. The other gospel that comes out, it's almost like looking at a platypus going underneath a pond, and you see a bunch of bubbles come up and then nothing, and then a bit further along a bunch of bubbles and then nothing, a bit further along. And so we see all the way down through history, right down to the gospel revolution, we see the Greek fathers, the apostolic Greek fathers, and how they traced Paul's gospel of grace and peace. And you can see those bubbles coming up all the way through history, and we're going to have a whole bunch of fun exploring that.
At Calgary. Of course, I knew what your subject was going to be, and then suddenly this just kept growing and has been growing in me for some time. And then I really felt that I should share on this at least one session, maybe two. But it wasn't until after that that it crystallized in my thinking that, goodness gracious, this is really going to be, Barris and I are going to be teaching on the same subject, one from a historical point of view, bringing us all the way up to the New Testament, and me teaching on it from the New Testament. So we couldn't have planned it better if we would have been in cahoots. But I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I can't wait.
Gospel Revolution.
Last week, we made a big boo-boo.
You did?
Oh, that's it. Yeah, spinner off onto me. Oh, man. I refer to Laurie Abrahams, that girl from Canada.
Yes, we did. And it was I who... corrected you from calling Lori a man to telling you. But now I'm going to get right down to the bottom of this. I used to know in my brain Lori Abraham was indeed a gentleman. And then I was corrected by Jeff Robertson, who's supposed to know all this stuff, you know.
Oh, now you're
really... You know, this is his job.
don't lay it off to the guy that, that keeps us all in pocket money, mate.
Oh, I'm going to.
Oh, no.
So, anyway, Jeff called me just pretty much mortified that the fact that there had been a mistake, and somewhere along the line, he had become convinced and then convinced me. Then online, right in front of everybody, I convinced you. And so you even went to some insulting comment about growing a mustache or something. I don't know what all you did, but
oh dear, I did too.
Yes, and so Lori, we apologize. We come with heart in hand and hat in hand, and we always appreciated it and loved hearing from you. And as one of our Canadian counterparts there, thank you so much for being a part of the Gospel Revolution. And we do apologize. And you just get more airtime, I guess. So thank you again. Thank you for the letters. Thank you for the emails. Thank you for the questions. They're always wonderful.
Amen.
Boom, boom.
Amen.
Boom, boom.
Amen.
Well, yeah.
This week we had a story, Michael, and it came to us from the Catholic News. I know that Pope Francis is a bit of a favourite of yours, and I know that I'm probably treading on thin ice right here. Independent Catholic News is where I got this story, indcatholicnews.com. Pope Francis says that the division between Christians is a scandal. Now, I wasn't sure whether to put this in the bonehead because this guy's a lovely guy. I mean, he's just a totally different colour of Pope than we've seen in forever.
Delightfully so.
Very much so. But here he says that divisions between Christians are a scandal. But if divisions between Christians are a scandal, who started it?
Exactly. You always know the right question to ask, Bears. I'm not real sure what he means by this. I have no clue. This is the first time I've seen the statement. I'm looking at it and hearing it at the same time for the first time. Division between Christians is a scandal. I don't know what that means.
Well, let's face it, the Catholic Church has, via the Ecumenical Council of Churches for the last 50 years, kind of had their foot to the metal as far as trying to get all of us together again. And right now, one of their strongest efforts is with the Anglican Church. Now, the Anglican Church of 45 million people around the world is actually 22 million under Archbishop of Canterbury and 23 million under a Nigerian bishop, if I understand it right. And the disconnect happened. The reason that the Anglican Communion split was over the issue of gays and whether they could become priests, and also, of course, the woman becoming a priest and so forth. But they've been working, the Catholics have been working pretty hard with the Anglicans, trying, at least with the Archbishop of Canterbury, trying to get them all back together again. And frankly, if I had a prediction book, I would be writing in it right now that within 100 years and possibly even within 40 years, we will see the Anglican Communion of England go back into the Catholic Church. Now, what I have no idea how that will reflect in England, because you've got to remember that the head of the church is the Queen.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever the new king is will be the he'll be a Catholic then. And
also, what Pope Francis is saying then is that all the divisions away from Catholicism, that what he's saying is that everybody needs to become Catholic again.
Oh, well, if you're the one true church, if your mother is a church and your father is God.
Of course, that's what he's saying. And we've had, goodness gracious, who was the guy, Ulf Ekman, who was one of the leaders of the Word of Faith movement?
Who Kenneth Copeland had addressed their major conference, 2 years ago now?
Yep, and now has converted. I don't know if he was ever Catholic before, but has converted completely to Catholicism.
Had one of the largest Word of Faith churches had the largest Word of Faith church, I believe, in Scandinavia, and one of the largest in the world.
Yeah. No, it's very true. So, looks as though we're all going back to the Mother Church, right?
Thank you, Jesus. It is so nice. It's so comforting to know that we can be in... Oh, stop me before I go any further.
Stop.
Gospel Revolution.
I spoke to Mel Martin this morning. And
Which Mel?
Which Mel? That would be Mel from Mel and Al. Mel and Al, the little...
Mel and Al? That sounds like a disease to me.
Those two rapscallions from Georgia. Hey, I just wanted to remind us what Mel's original question was. We answered it over 2 weeks, or at least we kind of answered it over 2 weeks.
Is he still bugging us about this?
No, I bugged him. I rang him this morning. I said, did we answer that question to your satisfaction? He said, I think you did. And he said, well, do you think that Jesus could have forgiven the sin of Adam before the cross? And I said, I don't think so. But I really don't know. And he said, and I pressed him again. I said, so do you think that we've answered that question? And he said, no, now that you've opened your mouth, no, I don't think you have. So blame me for opening up this can of worms again. Here is a question that he...
Hello, Mike and Barris. This is Mel of Mel and Hal in Gainesville, Georgia. I asked a question a few weeks ago about whether Jesus forgave the sin of Adam while he was on the earth before the cross. And in Matthew 9:6, in Mark 2:10, and Luke 5:24, Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now the word sins is plural, which is a mistranslation. That word is sin, and it is a noun. So are we talking about the forgiveness of the sin of Adam? Or what is sin if it isn't a noun? Thank you.
So did you miss that whole show, Barris, or what?
I was at the lunch when we did that show. I'm pretty sure we must have been.
Yeah, I remember going through this and Mel holding our feet to the fire about this word, about sin, and... I remember I posed that possibly that this word could have various applications and maybe not absolutely used as a noun. And Mel challenged me on that, and I went back and I found out that he is correct, that it, a noun is a noun is a noun is a noun. In the Greek, those things are determined by the spelling of the word, not by the position in the sentence, that the way our language is. And so you can't change this. You can't change it into an action word. It is a person, place, or thing word, if you defined it by our definition of a noun in the English language. So I remember, we concluded that the forgiveness of sin, that Jesus could have forgiven sin, even the sin of Adam. But the issue was, does forgiveness of sin give eternal life? And we concluded that even with the forgiveness of sin, without the cross, or before the cross, that still would not have imparted eternal life to those people.
Well, I want to tell you, see, you never got through to me. You failed as a teacher. But Mel...
I said the same thing.
Well, maybe my mind was...
I think you failed as a hearer.
As a hero? Oh, I'm a hero.
Hearer.
Don't you ever think I'm not a hero?
Point made well, just right there.
Well, as he was explaining it to me this morning, and I said, well, tell me again, because obviously Mike is not a good teacher. Tell me again, Mel. And he said,
yeah,
look.
Tell the hero once again.
He said, in the Garden of Eden, God was with man. And as soon as he said that, I thought, dualism. That's the way the whole thing was set up. And he said, in the world, well, this isn't exactly what he said, but this is what I got. In the world after what theologians call the fall, dualism persisted, but with certain modifications. For example, Cain, who killed his brother, but God put protection on him, a murderer. So it was not the kind of modification that we would have made. We'd have said, you know, let him die. Nineveh, a totally non-Jewish, non-chosen people, a different country, different nation. And God sends them Jonah to say, hey, listen, you're doing it wrong. Do it this way. And they say, okay, yeah, all right, we're going to change. And so God dealt with people both inside his chosen race, the Jews, and outside it. And when it didn't even exist with Cain, he had a different way of looking at how he wanted to relate to people than we would like to think that God wants to relate to people. Now that God and man have achieved unity, there's no more dualism. We've achieved unity. Then Mel said to me, could God have forgiven the sin of Adam before the cross? Now that meaning universal sin present in any individual. And, of course, the answer, as you and he have pointed out, is certainly, but eternal life did not come from forgiveness. Never did, never will. It came from the new creation. And Mel pointed out to me, this is a fractal. This is, as you've called it, a fractal where the whole is contained in the smallest part, and the smallest part it can be also seen as the whole. And so I just thought I'd let you know that I got in touch with a real teacher this morning. And he explained it so that I could get it because I'm a hero.
We are happy. Everybody's happy now.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign? Email or do Facebook, anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel. Gotta get out the gospel. GospelRevolution.com. Yeah, baby.
There's some things you just don't want to go near, you don't want to touch, because, like, for example, the Josh Duggar story, which was all over the internet, and it was just so overdone. I wasn't going to touch it on this show, but it turns out, like, maybe next week we will touch it. This week, the Supreme Court has now said that gay marriage is a goer in every one of the US states. I've just left most of that stuff alone, but here's a story that I thought was important, Michael. It comes from the American Family Association, and this association is now giving advice to all churches in the USA, and they are saying these are three things your church must do immediately to protect itself. It says, without question, the Supreme Court's decision to impose the Supreme Court's decision to impose homosexual marriage as a constitutional right is disappointing. There was a time when the court rightly bestowed a gray. Isn't it funny? We love the court when it agrees with us, and when it doesn't, oh, those
both
bad.
Both sides of the fence. It doesn't make any difference. Whose side you take, the court stands tall in the saddle when they agree with my position, but they are absolutely demonic when they disagree.
And I don't know why Christians have such a problem with the court's decision. They were praying for God's will to be done, weren't they?
Well, you know, and the whole basis, I was just thinking, you know, that we were taught that people in these positions in government were there for our good, and that they were appointed by God to be there.
And we must submit to them.
And that was very basic Christian teaching when I was younger.
Mm-hmm.
And if the right guy's in there, they still teach it. But if the wrong guy's in there, it is this doesn't apply anymore because this is the devil. And obviously God didn't put this person into the Supreme Court or Senate or the White House or wherever. or the police department, as far as that's concerned.
Well, here are the three things that the American Family Association have written to churches and said, you really, if you want to exist and if you want to keep yourself together, here's what you really should do. Adopt a clear statement of faith regarding human sexuality and marriage. Number one. Number two, clarify that weddings in your church are Christian worship services. And number three, adopt a policy that clearly restricts the use of ministry's facilities to the ministry's religious purposes. Now, I'm going to work backwards here. The reason why that's important, the last one is important, is because if you let the local high school have a basketball game in your youth center or something, then it can be argued that you're open for civic things. And if you're open for civic things, now there is a reason if you say no to a gay wedding. It's just, this is all legal mumbo jumbo, but it's very interesting. Mm-hmm. Going backwards, point number two, clarify that weddings in your church are Christian worship services. Now, I might have missed something, but weddings, the way they are conducted in the West and in most countries of the world, are a civil service, not a worship service.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah, and I'm sure that, I mean, when I saw my wife coming up the aisle towards me, I've got to confess that I entered into a little bit of worship.
You should.
And a whole lot of hope about the future and all those good things you have at a church. But it ain't a church service. It's a civil service, not a worship service. But if you call it a worship service, and you say, well, it's a worship service, do you intend to come in here, John and Barry, or Judy and Jenny? Do you plan to come in here and worship with us? Because our marriage services are worship services. It's a beautiful sidestepping of the truth.
You know, the thing that really puts the nail in the coffin of this line of thinking is that, you know, when you want a divorce from that marriage, who do you approach? Do you approach to the church and let's have a worship or an unworship service and undo this union? You may get married in a church, but believe me, the pastor has nothing to do, the church, the local congregation has nothing to do with the divorce. So it becomes very clear that you're married, that the marriage is something that is honored by the state. Then we get to the point of the gospel revolution, and that is that marriage covenant has been completely fulfilled in Christ as far as a spiritual union is concerned. So the only marriage left, in my view, is a civil union anyway. You did not become one with your mate when you stood in front of the altar. You are already one with them and everyone else, including God, before you stood there in the altar according to the gospel and according to the work of the cross. I think this is all just edging us closer to having a real dialogue about marriage itself. I think the most important Old Testament scripture to be fulfilled at the cross is the covenant of marriage. And Paul made it very clear whenever he brought up marriage, he made sure that people understood, even though it sounds like I'm talking about you and your spouse, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christ in the church. And if Christ in the church is a done deal, then marriage is a done deal. So if you're going to get married, folks, this is strictly a civil thing anymore as far as spirituality is concerned.
The response on this AFA page is all about saving yourself legally. And if you have to save yourself legally, perhaps you need to get a different God. Have you ever thought of that?
Or a different lawyer.
Can I get an amen?
This week in our WTF department.
Worlds that fly.
Certainly do. As soon as you apply any kind of logic to them, they fly apart. We bring you all the news in the world of religion here, one scandal at a time. Boneheads and hustlers, pastors, priests and perverts, we give you the lot. This week in the irishnews.com.
And the reason I let you know where I pull these stories from is because I want you to know we don't make this stuff up. In fact, you couldn't make this stuff up if you tried. Now, Cardinal Sean Brady was giving evidence to the Historical Institutional Abuse Inquiry. That's a long name. In Australia, they just called it the Royal Inquiry into Sexual Abuse by Priests. Just as long, I guess. In County Down, Ireland, this guy stepped down after it became unmistakably clear that he presided over an era knowing that there were pedophile priests around and shunting them from one place to another. I might add that there is a story on public television network in the USA. There is a wonderful story about, well, not so wonderful, about priests in Alaska who did exactly the same thing. And they were moved around by their superiors just to try and hide the whole thing. But I want you to listen to what this maggot said. He said, the scandal was kept a secret. Very, very secret. To protect the good name of the church. Words fail me. Words fail me. And Cardinal Sean, I'm sure that you'll keep your cardinal position, just like Cardinal Pell in Australia, who became an important key figure for the Vatican recently and yet has gone through the Royal Inquiry in Australia and admitted and been forced to admit. None of these guys ever admit it until they're forced to admit it. Mm-hmm. And so when somebody doesn't confess to something before they're found out, you're always left to wonder, well, I wonder how much other stuff is in their bag of tricks that, well, I just wonder how many other kids did these people molest? How many?
Bonehead of the day.
I want to play for you what a wonderful Christian pastor in America has to say about Bruce Jenner. Now, Bruce Jenner is the guy who was in all the headlines a few weeks ago because he came out in public. He was an Olympic athlete, and he's now come out in public and said, "I'm not Bruce anymore. I'm Caitlin." Had the operation, done everything that was needed, and now I'm Miss Caitlin. And I think he appeared or she appeared on I can't remember if it was a modeling magazine or something. Here is the Christian response to that. A pastor who's on YouTube, Pastor Stephen Anderson, and let's have a listen to him.
Somebody slaps me in the face or shoves me out soul winning, I'm supposed to forgive them, love them, and pray for them to be saved, right? But there are people in this world that are, I mean, think about, what about some serial killer, serial rapist, child molesters? I mean, would it be wrong to just pray for them to just die and go to hell?
Yeah.
Before they hurt anybody else?
Whoa, wrong answer, buddy.
Now, listen to that. A bloke in his church said, oh, yeah, you shouldn't do that. And he says, wrong answer, buddy.
Yeah, let's get everybody in line now that you've answered from the heart. Let's proceed.
What if you were living in communist China while Mao Zedong was in power? Would it be wrong for you to pray for him to die or for them to be defeated? When they go to war, wouldn't you pray for the Red Army to be defeated?
Yeah.
And pray for them to be killed? Because you want to have, you know, righteousness and godliness again. It's
This oxygen thief forgets that that's exactly what happened in World War II. Americans were praying that they, and Germans were praying, being told that, and like, we must have a schizophrenic God.
Not that he's your personal enemy or anything.
No, not that he's your personal... This guy's a...
That's not the motivation at all.
No, I mean, and this guy's more than a maggot. He's actually a moron.
It's just that they're ungodly, wicked, horrible people. This week, this filthy sodomite picture is everywhere, and people are showing this transvestite or transgender or whatever this guy is. You know what I'm talking about? Bruce Jenner has basically mutilated his body, apparently. And I mean, this filthy pervert is just like on all these magazine covers and just everywhere, just being crammed down our throat. To literally, like, hundreds of millions of people are being subjected to looking at a trans freak. And then people are like, oh, we need to pray for him that he finds Jesus. I'm going to pray that he dies and goes to hell. Right. Are you serious?
Right.
Look, I have nothing but hate. Listen to me. I hate him with a perfect hatred.
Amen.
I have no love. No love for this Bruce freak.
Yeah.
Amen.
I hope he dies today. I hope he dies and goes to hell. He's disgusting. He's filthy. He's reprobate. Yeah. And I would pray all these prayers toward him.
Amen.
You evil, filthy animal that's destroying the morals of our country.
Right.
Die!
Amen.
Oh, you're hateful. No, I'm loving. I love my children.
Yeah.
I love my country.
Yeah.
I love the brotherhood. And I hate these filthy sons of Belial.
Yeah.
They're disgusting and sick.
Yeah.
Oh, pray for him. Oh, we need to love him and pray for him. Help him find Jesus. That guy will never find Jesus.
There it is, right there. He knows better than God. He knows better than his own denomination. He knows. This guy is saying, he hasn't got a chance. God is helpless. Our great, wonderful God is so helpless. He'll never be able to save this. What did he call him? Oh, this mindless maggot is. I mean, have you heard such hate before? The guy's unbelievable.
And you say, well, I'm offended. I don't want to ever. Then get out of here.
Amen.
Because you know what? You're not welcome here.
No.
Honestly, nobody who defends that freak is welcome in this church.
Amen.
Why? Because look around. Look at all the little children. It's not safe
right.
to have perverts like you in our church.
Amen.
If you're going to defend that filth.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get out.
If you defend a transgender person, you are then a pervert. Listen to this mindless crap that this man, he seems to have this is a long clip, by the way, it's about 4 minutes, but I'm going to play the whole thing because when you look at dualism, and dualism is about us and them, God is out there, we're in here, then the moment you go into dualism, the moment you do that, you set yourself up as a self-righteous person. What did he call them? Son of Belial? Sons of Belial. Oh, what a nice way not to say sons of bitches. Here we go.
You don't belong here. You afraid you're going to lose people? I hope I lose people with this kind of preaching. I hope I lose all the freak, pervert sympathizers. Get out of here. You're destroying America.
Amen.
I'm going to stand up for what's right. You don't have love. You know, I love Christians. I love unsaved people.
Amen.
As long as they're not reprobates, as long as they're not evangelists of sodomy, as long as they're not preachers of damnation and lies and filth, of course I love unsaved people. Of course I love the lost.
Where does he cut evangelists of sodomy? This guy's...
But no, I don't love that kind of filth and perversion. They should be stoned with stones.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. Okay? And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just the part that you like.
Right. Yeah.
Remember, God can still touch his heart. I hope God touches Bruce Jenner's heart like this. That's how I want him to touch his heart. I pray that his heart would explode right now.
Amen.
You know that's true.
Amen.
Instead of praying, God, please bless your people, be good to them. Overlook their sins. You know, forgive them for they know not what they do. That's intercessory prayer, right? Forgive them. They know not what they do. Then there's the imprecatory prayer, which is reserved for just only the sickest, most violent, wicked, filthy, disgusting, filthy sinners. You know, it's reserved for the Bruce Jenners and Barack Obamas of this world, you know, and the Mao Zedongs.
Oh, so Barack Obama now is like Mao. I think there's too much air between his brains. What do you think, mate?
Well, in my experience of my almost 63 years now on planet Earth, the term I thinketh he protesteth too much.
Oh, I was thinking as he was trissing about there, I was thinking to myself, I think he sounds just a little bit...
I'd like to look a little deeper into his closet to see what his wardrobe is, to be honest with you. But, when you have people who would compare an individual who has made a choice, whether anyone agrees or disagrees, with someone who has... in history, you know, deliberately slaughtered the lives of thousands of people.
Millions.
Yeah, and put them on the same plate, you know, for judgment from God.
And on the same plate as the president of the USA.
It's really quite amazing, but he says that you can't pick and choose scripture.
Yeah, right.
But I could tell you, we could go through an awful lot that would set his butt down in a dress or a pair of pants and leave him speechless, because I guarantee you that he doesn't accept all the scriptures. He doesn't accept all of God's law whatsoever.
And he is a mindless maggot, this man. This is a kind of, if there's a hell, this is a kind of guy that you really want there.
He's a runaway mouth who is righteous, holy, and perfect in the eyes of God. And obviously, he doesn't get his prayers answered.
No, he doesn't. What about Caitlyn Jenner? She's mutilated herself. She's a freak, according to this man.
Righteous, holy, and perfect in the eyes of God, that is what the good news of the gospel is. When everybody's opinions is settled and done, there is an equality here that is so powerful. And we also say that Barack Obama is righteous, holy, and perfect in the eyes of God. Mao Zedong, righteous, holy, and perfect in the eyes of God. These issues were settled in God's eyes at the cross. People who speak this in this manner do not know the power of the cross, who do not know the power of the new creation and the destruction of the first creation, that's all done with. Until we come to the common denominator of the results of the cross, and that is that all were made righteous, holy, and perfect through the work of the cross, we're going to keep spinning our wheels and coming to no conclusions that resolve in really good results. Now, I stand very hopeful. I see that we are moving forward. A lot of people don't want anyone to say that we are moving forward, but we are moving forward. And the closer we get to equality is the closer we get to living and dwelling in the results of the work of the cross. The person that I'm most concerned about with this Pastor Stephen Anderson, I'm concerned about his own feelings of guilt and shame. I mean, you can't shovel that stuff out unless it's in there.
Mm.
And the life that this man must have to lead to shovel out this type of venom has to be inside himself, toward himself first.
Mm.
I hear a man trying to get rid of his own guilt. I hear a man trying to get rid of his own shame. I hear a man trying to get rid of his own disgust with his own self. Rather than somebody who's quite so disgusted with Bruce Jenner.
We are one. Caitlin, you're one.
Yes.
Steve, Pastor Steve, I feel almost crazy putting pastor before your name, but we're one.
Mm-hmm.
All those sycophants you have in your church who are kowtowing to you and saying amen, we're one.
Mm-hmm.
We're holy, we're righteous. We have reached unity.
Unbelievable. This is the greatest news on the earth.
Here is my friend Randy French with the Homeless Boys Choir of Nashville.
You're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues. Oh. Why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Wasn't anything like that, really, when you think about it?
But it's nice.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
I want to move on to something that was... I was walking around Walmart day before yesterday, wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, and wondering what I could spend my money on, and all of that high-class Chinese stuff, and... my phone rang and it was our great friend Randy French, and he said, "Bearis, I think you missed something." And I thought, well, you know, I'm only a bear of very small brains, so that would be very easy to happen. And he went back to our discussion about Craplow Dollar's interpretation of The Rich Young Ruler, and what he said to me was really interesting. I think he was onto something. So what I did was I did something which I used to do years ago, and that is I took this story. It appears in three Gospels, Matthew 19, 16 through 30, Mark 10, 17 through 31, and Luke 18, 18 through 30. And I did a mashup of everyone. I brought these into harmony. I wrote a harmony out, and that's sitting in right in front of you right now, Michael. And I wanted to read this and just make a few comments on this story as we go through it. Could we do that?
I'm asked.
So it reads this way. And a certain ruler came running and kneeled to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Pretty simple question. Now, today, Christianity would say that eternal life is you ask Jesus into your heart and then you're going to go and you get saved and go to heaven. If you're a Catholic, it's a little bit different, but essentially, that's the Protestant story. And Jesus said unto him, "Why are you calling me good? No one's good except God. But, I mean, if you really want to enter into life," and Jesus didn't say eternal life, "if you really want to enter into life, keep the commandments." You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. Young man said unto him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What am I lacking?" Then Jesus, beholding him, or looking at him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing, only one thing you're lacking. Go away, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Now, that take up the cross only appears in one gospel, and you've got to ask yourself, why it didn't appear in all three gospels? Why did it appear at all? What did the cross have to do with this? Well, we know that the New Testament is not scripture. It's a commentary on scripture, and we know that the earliest of these gospels was probably written 30, 40 years after Jesus' death. And when it's been written that long after and it's been passed from mouth to mouth before it's actually written down and dealt with, you have something like Chinese whispers that happens where different people, in fact, we're told by, was it Irenaeus, the early church father, that certain people told these stories as it suited them where they were at the time. In other words, these stories, there were multiple versions of these stories. And that take up the cross phrase that is found only in Mark chapter 10, that phrase had to have been inserted well after Jesus' death, because there was no cross involvement for Jesus before his death. And the young man was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So it wasn't that he had to take up the cross that annoyed him. It was that he didn't want to lose what he had. He wanted to keep what he had while he had what he had. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hard will it be for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Now, here is a question. And I'm not going to get off into the prosperity doctrine of the Word of Faith movement, but if Jesus said it's really hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, why would they say, if they were broke, why on earth would they say, "Well, who can be saved then?" I mean, surely if they were broke, they'd say, well, that's great for us. At least we can be saved. We're broke. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." And that's when he tells us what the rich young ruler's problem was. He trusted in riches. Again, he says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus, looking on them, said, "With men it's impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." I don't know where that belongs in this story, but it's there. Then Peter, you got to love Peter. He just couldn't resist. He had to open his mouth and say, "Look, we've left everything and we followed you."
Yeah.
And here is a verse, I don't even know where it belongs in this story. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many there are first that shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, what Randy pointed out to me was that Jesus said, no one has left all of this stuff and gotten 100-fold. Now, that's not exactly what it says, but you and I can't point to any single person in history who ever had 100-fold, whatever 100-fold is, 100, let's say it's 100 times. Let's just say simple. And we know that's not true, but let's say it is, and I don't know anyone who got 100 wives back. Do you? I mean, geez. Louise, that I don't want 100. I have trouble enough with, you know, with the three that I've had. But Randy left my jaw on the floor of Walmart when he said this. Who was the only person who ever left his home, who ever left his family, who was a person who left all of his possessions and came to earth? And of course, Randy was, he wasn't at least backward in giving me as many leading questions as I needed to come to the right conclusion. But who was the person who did that? He said, Jesus. This is about Jesus. The only person who's ever done that. And did he get 100-fold back? Look at us. From the seed of wheat that fell into the ground, look at us.
I agree. Now, whether this is correct or not, I remember someone explaining to me what 100-fold actually meant. And they said it means exactly what it says. If you take a piece of paper and you fold it once, then you have two. If you fold that again, you got four. And they said that's how you figure 100-fold. So I very foolishly sat down and started trying to calculate what 100-fold would be of one. And by the time I finished, it was like over 3 million is the 100-fold of one. If you keep folding, so I thought, you know, we're not talking about, just like you said, 100 times, that we're not talking about something reasonable. Whatever fold is an unreasonable, almost super, definitely supernatural, to the point of multiplication beyond our wildest dreams, coming back to us. And the guys there who said we've given up our houses and our lands and all of this, and indeed they did, and they did indeed follow him, and there is no record of them getting any fold.
No.
Back at all. In fact, they died pretty horrendous deaths.
And Peter said, well, we've done that. And nowhere did Jesus say, no, you didn't.
No, he didn't contradict him.
Yeah.
You know, the one thing about Randy French is that his world was rocked by context, looking at the Bible in context and the scriptures. And so he did learn from me about context, but he took my obsession with context and put it on steroids. I mean, you can't quote anything to Randy unless he's going to go back and read everything that came before it and everything that came after it.
Did I tell you we're writing a book together?
Yeah.
It should have been written about 4 years ago. It may come out in 5 years because of Randy's insistence on being accurate. I know. What can I say?
being accurate and contextual. I mean, he is going to chase down the last thought in the context of a thought that is presented. He's not going to stop until he has followed the last thread of that thought out in that particular writing, as he did here for us, and brought our attention, moved our eye down to the conclusion rather than us getting mired in the minutiae of the story. It was a great story, but it's the conclusion of the story that is important. Very important to find the conclusions of the story, much as going into John and finding John 3:16. That's part of the story, but the conclusion of the story is found in John 12. How drastically we need to read in context and read until we find the end of the thought, just as Randy did here for us, pertaining to the rich young ruler, and as we find in the book of John about the issue of believing. We got to find the end of the story. Follow the thread till it comes to an end, folks, and then you will know the truth.
Well, it's funny, isn't it? If John 3:16, which, I mean, that's the verse that everyone uses, if that was the end of the story, John could have saved us a couple of dozen chapters, couldn't he? I mean, boring.
Isn't it the truth? My goodness. The way we read the Bible, the adding of verses is probably one of the most helpful things as far as finding certain places in the Bible, but it's been one of the biggest curses as far as limiting our ability to read in context. Because, I mean, I was taught when I was growing up in the local corporation that we had to do only one thing: find a verse and stand on it.
Oh yeah, the promises.
Oh my gosh, just find a verse and stand on it. You got to find a verse. If you got a verse, you got the truth. Well, let me tell you something. Every religion around the earth is formed on a verse. That's the problem. They don't read the rest of it. I'm so blown away that the wonderful story of unbelief is what we have in the book of John, and how that the diversion of the plan of belief was struck down like a Supreme Court decision, if you will. And the plan of belief being any part of the redemption of the human race was struck down resoundingly, and there were no dissenting votes. There was none whatsoever. Isaiah agreed. The prophets agreed. The law agreed. Jesus agreed. God agreed. Everybody agreed that this would be done through unbelief. But what better way? Since you are God and you imposed unbelief on the entire world, now you're going to save everybody that you imposed unbelief on. And you conclude everybody in unbelief. And if they're all in unbelief, guess what they all get? They all get redemption.
What a sweet gospel. Woo. Michael, when we go to the Matthew version of this story, in verse 29 of chapter 19 of Matthew, it reads this way: "And everyone who has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake," here's what they'll get, "shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Now, when you read the other accounts, essentially what he's saying is there's two things you're going to get. You're going to get steak on your plate while you wait, and you're going to get pie in the sky when you die. So he says, you'll receive a hundredfold and you'll inherit everlasting life. As you pointed out last week, there are videos on everything. So we should be able to have to point out someone who's received a hundredfold, who's not some mealy-mouthed beggar on evangelical TV, but you know, this is something which is pretty common. Easy enough to find people who've received a hundredfold. Here is my question. Crap low dollar. I'm asking this of you. You said on CNN, we did this last week, that this guy did. You said, if you read down a bit further, it says that he received a hundredfold.
Oh.
Well, first of all, you're a liar. And secondly, could you point me someone who that's occurred to? Who in your church, just in your church, now has 100 houses, now has 100 brothers, 100 sisters? And don't tell me, oh, well, we're all brothers and sisters, because we're not all wives. How many of them have 100 times the real estate, 100 lands? How many have 100 wives? You see, Craplo, you are a bonehead. And only a bonehead would have said what you said on CNN. But here is the real question I want to ask you, Craplo. If you can't show me one person with 100-fold of any of those things that the Bible mentions, how the hell are you going to depend on the next thing? You're going to receive 100-fold. Great, you can't point anyone to me. But the next one is you're going to inherit eternal life. I mean, what the heck? So you want me to take half of this promise and say, can't find it anywhere, but you want to take the second half and say, ah, that's ours. Hey, well, that's ours. We got eternal.
Yeah, we think that the Supreme Court decision on gay marriage was big. Why do you get God returning 100 spouses to you for serving him?
God protect me. There are inconsistencies here that we just they cannot be made consistent. And we're talking just about three gospels here. We're not talking about Paul versus Peter, John, and James. We're talking about three gospels here.
Yeah.
And they're saying different stuff. And they can't even do what they say.
Well, I think that Randy's point is the only real resolution that we can have to this, unless this is just blah, blah. It's either blah, blah, or Jesus is the only one who ever stood in this position and who actually received a hundredfold, which is still being counted to this very day. number of people coming into the planet and... It really is amazing. He did receive back a hundredfold on all of these levels. And we are called the bride of Christ, and we are made up of billions and billions and billions so far. And with Christ, this numerical value works. With human beings, this numerical value does not work, as you pointed out, even if you use the term 100 times instead of the word 100-fold. Who's got that? And the only one that we can ascribe that to is Christ. And then in Christ, we can actually adopt the term 100-fold because it is limitless. Man can't even get to the 100 times. We put it in 100 times just to try to get it in some visual concept, but then to try to take it to 100-fold, once we've dismissed the fact that even 100 times don't work, then we accept the fact that this actually is 100-fold, and if the description given to me was correct, then obviously only Christ has done this. And yay for Jesus.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
Let's listen to our great friend, Pep Washburn.
Hey guys, this is Pep Washburn. I just wanted to call in and say that over the last 15 plus years, the Gospel Revolution has kept my head above water. When a person sees reality different than the approved orthodox view, what I like to call the thought ghetto of institutional church, you often feel thrown overboard. I'm sure there are a lot of listeners out there who have experienced to different degrees this rejection. The Gospel Revolution website and the PowerCast and the CDs of the conferences have always been a source of energy, and they've always lifted me up. Keep it up. Tide of truth is rising.
That's our buddy. I like the fact that he said pep and then had to ask Washburn. It's like, how many peps are there? It's not like Mel. It's like, you know, we got to figure out which Mel. This is Pep. So, yeah, Pep, thank you so much. Your encouragement speaks volumes because of the quality that is expressed out of your life to others. You are also an author of a wonderful book that Barris has finally memorized the pronunciation of the title. And thank you so much. Your book, and here's a good place for us to plug your book and let people know that many have enjoyed this book, and we enjoy you, Pep. Thank you so very much.
His book is called Touching Spirit, The Letters of Menominee, and on Goodreads, it's available as an audio book. In fact, I believe that Pepper's put on our Facebook page, he's put on there how you can get this book as an audio book for free. Just go to Facebook, look up Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, and look for everything that Pep posts there. But if you go to Amazon, and I bought my wife this book, and she just absolutely adores it. I walked into the living room one day, and she's crying. Mm. Talk about touching spirit. It's $24.29 for a hard copy. Mm-hmm. It's $11.25 for a paperback. And Audible, if you join Audible, it's $15 on Audible. But if you join Audible, you get two books for free. Can I recommend you join Audible just to get this book? Also, as a Kindle book, it's saying here, subscribers read for free,
mm-hmm.
$3.99 to buy. So if you're a Prime subscriber, then on Amazon, there it is there. Pep, we hope that your book, and here is something great. It is in the top 1% of all books sold on Amazon. Get that. Get the book. Just get the book. We love our friend Pep, and we don't know anyone who we would more love to see succeed than Pep, because he's helped us succeed too.
Yes.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. You can buy it on Amazon as a Kindle edition for as low as $3.03, or if you'd like a hardcover copy to put in your library for the rest of your life, $27 will buy that, and a paperback is only $15. So go get it today. It's a great book. You know, you, our listeners, are the real stars of the Gospel Revolution. You might be a virgin listener or have been following the message for years, but if you're a virgin giver, we'd like to ask you to break the drought and call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey about how you can join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And now it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett from the GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here in beautiful Houston, Texas, where I still don't know why everybody doesn't live here.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Mucho better.